Good morning, and welcome to this, our 15th Sunday of Electronic Church. It's hard to believe that we've been doing this now. For 14 weeks, I've been behind the cameras, and this is my first time to be on this side of the cameras, and it's a little uncomfortable, but I'm very thankful for those who have gone before and set the example for me. It is awkward to be speaking from this pulpit. That's not my normal place to be on a Sunday. I'm very thankful, too, for Chase Graves, who's running the camera right this morning and all the electronics. And he's been here for the past 12 weeks or so helping with this process. I'm especially, however, looking forward to the day when we can return to meeting together face to face. As a church, I miss that a lot. So for the month of July, Lord willing, we're going to be looking together at the attributes of God. This is such a massive subject that cannot be exhausted, let alone even lightly covered in 4 weeks. I know Larry Lucero has been covering this topic in his weekly 1711 Bible study as he began the book of Genesis back in November of 2017. He started with the first verse where it says, "In the beginning, God." And there he has been for almost 2.5 years. It has generated such a rich study about God for all those who've been attending, and I'm certain everyone is anxious to return to that study when they're able. I plan on, in this session, giving a high-altitude survey of just 15 of God's attributes and characteristics. A review for many of you, especially those of you from Larry's Bible study. An introduction for some of you, but hopefully a rewarding exploration of our magnificent, awesome, and holy God. I'm being aided in this study in large part by a teaching series presented by Stephen Lawson and by other books such as John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew's book, Biblical Doctrine, as well as Scripture, of course. Before we go any further, however, let me open with prayer. I'd like to use this prayer from the Valley of Vision, the collection of Puritan prayers. It's the first prayer in the book, and it's titled, God the All. I've taken the liberty to modernize the words a little bit. Bow with me if you would. O God, whose will conquers all, there is no comfort in anything apart from enjoying you and being engaged in your service. You are all in all, and all enjoyments are what to me you make them, and no more. I am well pleased with your will, whatever it is, or should be in all respects. And if you bid me decide for myself in any affair, I would choose to refer all to you. For you are infinitely wise and cannot do wrong, as I am in danger of doing. I rejoice to think that all things are at your disposal, and it delights me to leave them there. Then prayer turns wholly to praise, and all I can do is to adore and bless you. What shall I give you for all your benefits? I am in a strait between two, not knowing what to do. I long to make some return, but have nothing to offer, and can only rejoice that you do it all, that none in heaven or on earth shares your honor. I can of myself do nothing to glorify your blessed name, but I can, through grace, cheerfully surrender soul and body to you. I know that you are the author and finisher of faith, that the whole work of redemption is yours alone, that every good work or thought found in me is the effect of your power and grace, that your sole motive in working in me to will and to do is for your good pleasure. Oh God, it is amazing that men can talk so much about man's cruelty, creaturely power, and goodness, when if you did not hold us back at every moment, we should be devils incarnate. This, by bitter experience, you have taught me concerning myself. Lord, guard my tongue, guide my thoughts, and my words as I speak of you this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We begin this study by looking first and foremost at the importance of a right understanding about God. A.W. Tozer said years ago that what comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. When we hold our new members class, we teach about the six pillars that our ministry is built upon. And that first pillar of the six is a high view of God. Steve Lawson says, high views of God lead to high and holy living. High views of God lead to exalted, transcendent worship of God. But low views of God lead to low and base living. It is our knowledge of God that determines what we think and how we think and how we act and what we believe, how we worship and how we live and how we invest our entire lives. It's true, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Our understanding and knowledge of God defines how we understand ourselves and the world around us. It colors everything we see around us and governs our worldview. It affects every aspect of how we live, how we conduct ourselves in the workplace, how we raise our children, our recreation, and how we relate to everyone and everything around us. We see all around us the result of wrong views and understanding about God. We see the corruption and mayhem that results from denying God's existence and our accountability to our Creator. We see being fulfilled every day what Paul wrote in Romans 1, 18 to 21. Look at that with me if you would, please. Romans 1, 18 to 21. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And then verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." The prophet Jeremiah also laments over the wicked and deplorable state of God's chosen people in his day, how they have turned away from obeying God and seeking after him. I would encourage you to read it for yourself, the book of Jeremiah, and see if it doesn't describe the day in which we find ourselves. Let's look together at chapter 9 of Jeremiah. He goes through lamenting over Israel's sad state of affairs. Let's look at verses 12 to 14 to start with of chapter 9. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? The Lord said, because they have forgotten my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. And then down in verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. A right and high view about God and of God, therefore, is of utmost importance. To say it again, what we think about God is the most important thing about us, the most determinative factor in our lives. I hope to promote a high view of God by examining, like I said, 15 of his attributes. This is by no means exhaustive. We will spend eternity learning about our God, and we will never tire of the education, but will grow more enthralled and in love with him, glorifying him as the ages go by. Robert Latham said, this is eternal life, that we may know the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent in the power and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. In his presence is life and joy forevermore, not simply for us, but for others beyond, for those yet to believe and for those yet not born, for generations to come and beyond that, for eternity. I've already said it. An accurate view of God enables us to be better equipped to understand ourselves and the world around us and shape our worldview in a biblical framework. What is an attribute? Well, an attribute is simply defined as a quality or characteristic that belongs to a person. As such, God's attributes define and describe who he is and what he is like. The scriptures proclaim that God is unique and apart from his creation. Moses proclaims in Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And Solomon declared in 1 Kings 8:23, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, above, or on earth beneath. And though we cannot fully grasp his attributes, I hope through this series to gain an understanding of some of his main characteristics. Here are the attributes that we'll be considering, and we'll look at them in the following order. First of all, the first attribute we want to look at, God is self-existent. He alone has life in himself and depends on nothing or no one else. We are dependent on him for everything, including our life, but he is dependent on no one. He has life within himself. He is the source of life. This attribute is known as aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. It's not a word you'll use every day, but it is the term that has been given this attribute of God. Next, we'll see that God is spiritual. By that, I don't mean he's like we would use the term spiritual. What I mean is he is a spirit being without physical or material body. He is transcendent and is present everywhere, even though we cannot see him. Next, we'll see that God is sovereign. He rules over all things with absolute control. R.C. Sproul said, "There are no maverick molecules in the entire universe. God is in charge of it all." Next, we'll see that God is holy. He is pure, blameless, and flawless in his entire being. And he is set apart, transcendent above everything else. Then we'll see that we have three omnis. Omni is a Latin term that just means all. First, we have God is omnipresent. He is boundless, everywhere present at all times. There is no place that he is not. Then we see God is omniscient, omniscience, all-knowing. God knows all there is to know. His understanding and knowledge are complete and unlimited. God is omnipotent, omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. He has no limits to his power. The eighth attribute we'll look at is God's immutability. That just means that God cannot and will not ever change. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then we'll see that God is truthful. He tells it like it is. He cannot and will not lie. Everything he says is accurate and authoritative. He is the source of all truth. Next, God is wise. He enacts his perfect will and applies his truth and knowledge in such a way that he chooses the highest means and the highest ends to achieve the best and highest outcomes. God is good. He is always good and gives good gifts to us and deals bountifully with all his creatures. Then we'll see God is gracious. He is forgiving and kind and works and deals with his children graciously. His grace is truly amazing. God is loving. He is love, and all he does from love. And he demonstrates this selfless love to all his children. God is foreknowing. He has known and loved his people from eternity past. Then lastly, we'll consider that God is righteous in wrath. He is pure and loves and requires purity. Thus, he judges and perfectly punishes impurity. In perfect justice, he exercises vengeance and wrath toward all that is unclean and impure. So if we take all of God's attributes and look at them as a whole, we see that they can be categorized into two broad categories. There are his incommunicable attributes and his communicable attributes. Incommunicable attributes are those attributes that belong to God alone. No other created being can possess them, such as his the omnis, his omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience, his immutability and his aseity, his self-existence. The communicable attributes of God are those which God possesses in full measure, but can also be displayed in a small way in his creatures, such as love, wisdom, and grace. God's attributes are not independent of one another, but are interconnected. They are all present in the entire Godhead, possessed by all three persons of the Trinity. For example, the holiness of God, let's look at the holiness of God. Not only is the Father perfectly holy, but so is the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Although they are each individual persons with different roles or ministries, they all have one and the same essence. Every attribute of God has always belonged to God and will always belong to Him. They are permanently true of Him. If they weren't always true of Him, He wouldn't be immutable. He neither gains nor loses attributes. He doesn't change over time. There are those who claim that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and vengeance, while the God of the New Testament is a God of love and kindness. But they only exhibit they don't understand His divine nature, that He is unchanging and unchangeable. Every attribute characterizes every other attribute. No attribute can be separated from any of the others. Altogether, they describe God at all times, and each is interconnected to the other. Each attribute cannot be said to describe a part of God. Rather, each attribute describes His whole being. You can't divide Him into separate parts, such that His goodness is separate from His wrath or His wisdom from His graciousness. Each attribute describes the others. For instance, God's holiness describes each of His characteristics, other characteristics. His truth is holy truth. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His righteousness and wrath are holy righteousness and wrath. His love is immutable. His wisdom is omnipresent and omniscient. R.C. Sproul has said that this is one way to affirm what is called the simplicity of God. It's a term that I hadn't learned before. By that, he's saying God is a simple being rather than a complex being who can be divided into parts. A human being is a complex being with a head and ears and eyes, nose, arms, feet, various organs. When we seek to understand, we tend to project our human complexity onto His being. We list His attributes, immutability, eternality, omniscience, omnipresence, holiness. We tend to think that God is made up of one part holiness and one part immutability and one part omnipotence. But all of God is all of His attributes in their entirety. Every attribute we ascribe to God applies to the whole of God, not just the part of God. So what is the practical importance of studying God's attributes? What are the implications of these to our day-to-day living? Is it purely an academic exercise? No. It is of utmost importance. It is our highest good. If we are to truly know God and grow deeper in our knowledge of the Holy One, then we must have an accurate and clear understanding about Him. Only in having a right understanding about Him can we truly worship Him from the heart. High and accurate views of God will lead to high and exalted worship of God. False and inaccurate knowledge of God leads to false and unacceptable worship. It's critical that we worship God as He has revealed Himself and not create our own version of God, our own image of what we think God should be like. That is worship that God will not accept. An accurate and biblical understanding of who God is defines how we live our Christian lives. It is how, if we are to live godly lives, then we must know what God is like. Learning about His holiness will teach us what it means to be holy as He is holy. Learning about His love will teach us to love as He loves. Learning about His wisdom will teach us about what it means to walk as wise children of God. an accurate and high view of God will also impact and define our ministry to others and our evangelism as we proclaim biblical truth about him, and our lives are changed by our own response to that truth. So with all that as the introduction, let's begin to look more deeply into each of God's attributes. First, let me read this quote from Charles Spurgeon that speaks of the size of the task that we are undertaking. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, "Behold, I am wise." But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the solemn exclamation, "I am but of yesterday and know nothing." But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout and earnest continuing investigation of the great subject of the deity. So then the first attribute we'll look at is God's self-existence, or aseity. Aseity is a compound of two Latin words, the words for from and self. God is from himself and refers to God's eternal self-existence. Webster defines the term the quality or state of being self-derived or self-originated, specifically the absolute self-sufficiency, independence, and autonomy of God. This is perhaps one of the most difficult of his attributes for us to really grasp. Unlike ourselves, God has no beginning or end, and he is dependent on no one and nothing else. We can define infinity and eternity, but we really are incapable of understanding it. We really can't wrap our minds around it. We say we understand it, but as soon as we begin to explore what it really means, we reach the limits of our finite human minds. God has always existed. There has never been a time when he did not exist. It is the first of his attributes that most distinguishes God from his creatures. This is a, what was the term I had? An incommunicable attribute of God. Unlike his creatures, he does not have a time or place of origin. He has always existed. Larry's been studying it. In the beginning, God. He was already in existence at the beginning. If you look at Psalm 90, verses 1 to 4, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. He is the source of all things, and yet nothing was or is his source. He doesn't come from anything. The finite universe owes its existence to this infinite God. Before the creation of time and space, the triune God existed eternally without anything or anyone else in the universe And yet, though alone, he was not lonely. He did not need companionship. He was completely satisfied in himself and needed nothing outside himself. He did not create us to meet some personal need or desire. God did not call us into existence because he needed someone to fellowship with. God is perfectly self-satisfied and complete within himself. In fact, the three persons of the Trinity have enjoyed perfect satisfaction, fellowship, and delight in one another. There was and is nothing that he lacks. God created the universe not out of necessity, but for his own glory. He did it because he chose to. He did not lack anything, nor was he under any constraint or obligation to create anything or to bring anything or anyone else into existence. R.C. Sproul again says, if anything exists, then something has always existed. If there was ever absolutely nothing, then nothing could possibly be now, because you cannot get something out of nothing. Conversely, if there is something now, then that in and of itself demonstrates that there was always something, and that which always is exists in and of itself. That is the one who has the power of being within himself, the living God. Isaiah 43:10 says, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. A.W. Pink, in his book, The Attributes of God, said, there was a time, if time it could be called, when God, in the unity of his nature, those subsisting equally in three divine persons, dwelt all alone. In the beginning, God. There was no heaven where his glory is now particularly manifested. There was no earth to engage his attention. There were no angels to hymn his praises, no universe to be upheld by the word of his power. There was nothing, no one but God, and that not for a day, a year, or an age, but from everlasting. During a past eternity, God was alone, self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. Had the universe, had angels, had human beings been necessary to him in any way, they also had been called into existence from all eternity. The creating of them, when he did, added nothing to God essentially. He changes not. Therefore, his essential glory can be neither augmented nor diminished. Pink concludes with this: God was under no constraint, no obligation, no necessity to create. That he chose to do so was purely a sovereign act on his part, and caused by nothing outside of himself, determined by nothing but his own mere good pleasure. For he works all things after the counsel of his will. That he did create was simply for his manifested glory. If you, like me, are feeling a bit overwhelmed by this, it's a good place to be, for it should produce in us a proper humility. We know that God gives grace to the humble and strength to the weak. We know that this is a good place to be, under the shadow of the Almighty. As with the angels in heaven, Revelation reveals, they go about saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Quoting again from Isaiah 43:10-11. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Then over in Isaiah 57, in verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Psalm 102:27 says, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. We see that God is the source of all life, because all life originates and exists in Him. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And again in John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. John 14, verse 6. We all know that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul said in Acts 17, 28, in him we live and move and have our being. As his creatures, our physical and spiritual life, and even our eternal life, have God as their source. Job 12:10 says, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Paul summarizes God's self-existence, or his aseity for us, in Romans 11, verses 34 to 36. Romans 11, 34 to 36, which says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Those were both quotes from Isaiah and Job that Paul drew upon to instruct us. That all things are from him expresses the idea that he is the source of all things. That all things are through him expresses that he is the means of all things. And that all things are to him expresses the idea that he is the goal of all things, and all things are for his glory. To put it another way, all things are from his sovereign will, through his sovereign activity, and to his sovereign glory. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient God from which everything flows and through which everything functions and for whom everything exists. We are finite children of an infinite Father. He did not create us to fulfill some loneliness or need or lack in himself. Rather, he created us because he chose to for his own glory. And because he is our source, we are made to live in fellowship with him. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. The greater our understanding of who God is, the more our own hearts become filled with contentment and satisfaction in him. Steve Lawson says, the happiest and most joyful moments of our lives are when we truly contemplate and meditate upon this truth. Our hearts were made for God, and the greater our understanding of God and who he is, our own heart is equally enlarged and filled with contentment and satisfaction and pleasure in our God. Paul says much the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, when he says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, we read, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Hebrews 1:13 says of Jesus, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The immensity and infinity of our God is truly beyond our comprehension or ability to grasp. And yet, we must come and lose ourselves in him to be swallowed up in the vastness, greatness, and glorious grandeur of our God. As a result, we must learn what it means to truly trust him in everything and with everything. There is nothing in our lives that is too big or too small for our infinite God. In fact, everything in our lives is small compared to our Creator. We must bring it all to him, for there is nothing in our lives but that he is the answer. No need that he is not the supply. No quandary, but that he is the source of wisdom. No weakness, that he is not our strength. And no sorrow, that he is not our great comforter. So, we've begun our study in the attributes of God. Where we begin at that place where there is no beginning. We go back to eternity past, and when we can go back no further, there is our eternal God, the self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-contained, possessing all life in himself, ready to uphold us, ready to strengthen us, ready to encourage us as we live our lives before him and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue looking at our glorious God. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed unable to comprehend truly who you are and your immensity, and yet we are so grateful your word has revealed who you are and told us what you are like. You have manifested your glory all around us, and mostly through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are grateful for that. Humble our hearts, strengthen our weak understanding, enable us to see you in your word and to begin to understand and shape our lives in the knowledge of the Holy One. Guide us as we continue this study in the 3 weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. As you finish the stream this morning, make sure when it ends that you go ahead and refresh the page that you're on. That'll set you up for the next service. Thank you, and God bless.